Good to see you tonight. Thank you for coming. Can we turn, please, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 17. Therefore, if any man, any person, be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Trust that God will bless to us what we've already heard, and that this message will be a blessing to you tonight as well. I want to speak, first of all, about the problem, and then I want to speak about the cause. Thirdly, the remedy. Then the application of the remedy, and finally the result. Okay? As far as the problem is concerned, I want you to notice that in verse 18 we read, all things are of God who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So we read about reconciliation and about reconciling. So what does that imply? Well, as far as everyday circumstances are concerned, maybe a couple, they've been married for some years and they've had some big disagreement and they've had a big argument over it and they've gone their separate ways. And after some time, maybe they've had counseling, and the problem between them has been resolved, and they have been reconciled. Okay? So, reconciliation implies an estrangement. Okay? Means you've been estranged from this other person. Now, God doesn't need to be reconciled to you and me. But you and I need to be reconciled to God. And the reason why we need to be reconciled to God is because of our sins. Every single one of us, without exception, has sinned against God. Not just once, but thousands upon thousands of times. I don't think any one of us could even begin to count the number of times we've sinned against God. It's been mentioned a number of times that sometimes we sin against God and we don't even realize we've sinned. Sometimes it's a matter of pride in our hearts, and sometimes we're not even aware of our pride. I use the illustration of looking at a photograph, maybe a family photograph, and you look at it, and the first person you look at is yourself. You want to see how good you looked in the picture. That's pride. And every one of us has pride. So we have all sinned against God. We may not have committed murder or some other vile crime. Some of you may remember I used the illustration the other night about Sharon when she was in a children's meeting. the brother who was speaking to them, asked the children the question, "What is sin?" And Sharon immediately put her hand up. So he said to her, "Well, Sharon, what is sin?" She said, "Writing on the wallpaper." Everybody laughed. They knew there was a story behind it. We were painting our house ready to sell it before we came over to Canada. And I had gone all the way up the stairwell. That was a very difficult task. Painting the wall, trying to make it look good. And we came home one night, and here was a red crayon mark all the way up the stairs. And Sharon learned what sin was. This was quite some time after that this question was asked, but she had never forgotten what sin was. We have all sinned against God. We all need to be reconciled to God. You'll notice it says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not putting to their account their trespasses. What's a trespass? Well, we trespass when we enter forbidden territory. God has given the Ten Commandments, and every one of us has broken those commandments. We haven't loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have trespassed. And that was the problem of our sin. But then I want us to notice, please, that we have in this chapter the remedy. Down in verse 21, it says this, for he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is a verse that has been quoted a number of times during these meetings. God hath made Christ to be sin for us. Now, that does not mean that God put our sins literally on Christ and Christ was contaminated by our sins. I knew a preacher years ago, and I remember him making this statement. If you could take every sin that has ever been committed by every person in the world and put those sins together and form them into the shape of a man and put that on the cross, that's what happened. No, it isn't what happened. Christ did not literally become sin. You'll notice what the verse says. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the epistle to the Romans speaks about us being made righteous. But what it talks about is God's righteousness being put to our account, to our credit. And that's what it means when it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not putting to their account their trespasses. What actually happened when Christ died on the cross is he took our trespasses, our transgressions against God, and figuratively he placed them on Christ. He put to Christ's account our sins. And there in the darkness of the cross, God poured his wrath upon his own Son, because he wanted you and me to be in heaven one day. And the only way we could ever be in heaven one day would be if our transgressions were taken away. And the only one who could bear those sins was the Lord Jesus. There's an old hymn. It's in our little believer's hymn book, but it's not well known in Canada. But it's well known in the British Isles. There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. But one of the verses says this: there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. So the Lord Jesus voluntarily allowed men to take him. They couldn't have taken him. Even when they came into Gethsemane to arrest the Lord Jesus, he said to them, "Who are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And the Bible says they went backward and fell to the ground. They were totally impotent to take him. The Lord Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." So voluntarily, he allowed them to nail him to a cross. And then after men had done their worst to him, there was darkness over all the earth for 3 hours. And at the end of those 3 hours, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew the answer to that question, but he wanted you to discover the answer. The answer to that question is, because in those hours of darkness, he was being punished as though he was the sinner. And you and I can't possibly estimate the infinite price that he paid in those hours of darkness on account of our sin. So, there we have the remedy. But then we've got the application of the remedy. In verse 20 it says, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech by us. The word "to," you'll notice, is in italic writing, which means it doesn't represent a word in the Greek text. We beseech, be reconciled to God. He's not speaking to these people about that. They were already Christians. But they're saying, this is our message. This is what we preach. When we go out into the streets or into the market square, we preach, be reconciled to God. They preach that to everybody on the street corner, wherever it was. They needed to be reconciled to God. Now listen, it's God that does the reconciling. But you and I have to be willing to be reconciled. You know, when two people are estranged, there are problems that have to be resolved. There are decisions that have to be made. Someone has to make a change. God hasn't moved. God hasn't done anything wrong. It's you and I that sinned against God, and as a result of us sinning against God, we have become estranged to God. So the movement must come from us. Like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, he came to himself and he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. You make me your servant." Now listen, deciding that he was going to say that to his father didn't reconcile him to his father. He had to take the journey. He had to come to his father. And then he had to say to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." He had to say that. And you have to come to God in prayer and admit that you're a sinner, that you do deserve to go to hell, but that Jesus died for you upon the cross. And by faith, you must receive him as your Savior. Okay. Now I want us to think about the result. back in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's tantamount to saying, if anyone has received Christ by faith as Savior. You see, when you trust Christ as your Savior, God looks on you as though you are in Christ. Okay? So it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It's very much, to me at least, like the new birth that we've been hearing about from John chapter 3. You know, when a baby is born, that baby has no history. All it has is a future. So it is when you and I are born again, our past history is obliterated. We have become new creatures. We're born again. All we have is a future. And that's what it says here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I find it strange that so often when Christians quote this verse, they stop there. But that's not the end of the statement. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. That's what happens when you trust Christ as your Savior. Your past is obliterated as far as God is concerned. It's blotted out, as we were saying last night. It's cast into the depths of the sea. God will remember it no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us. The moment we trust Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That word has a quality sense to it. Qualitatively new. Everything about life when you've come to know Christ is altogether new to you. It's altogether different from what life was before you were saved. There's a hymn, Heaven Above is Sweeter Green. Heaven Above is Softer Blue. Earth Around I've got that mixed up a bit. But when you come to know Christ as Savior, you see everything differently. You've become a new creature in Christ Jesus. So the past history is obliterated. You're given a new or a fresh start. All things are become new, new in quality. And you have a guaranteed result. All things are of God. See that? It's you that did all the sinning. It's God that has all the saving. It's not the cross of Christ plus anything that I can contribute to it. I can't contribute anything to this matter of salvation. I'm the one that has sinned against God. And it's God alone who can do the saving. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, then you become a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. They're gone forever. All things have become new. Like a baby opening its eyes for the first time, sees things it's never seen before. That's what happens when you come to know Christ as Savior. And all things are of God. He does all the saving. So you don't need to worry in case you can't hold on. It's not you holding on to Him. It's Him holding on to you. The Lord Jesus says, no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's where the true Christian is, in the double hand clasp of the God who created the universe and who holds the stars in their place in space. You are perfectly safe when you trust Christ as Savior. But what does it mean to believe? Well, back in chapter 2 of John's Gospel, Brother David was speaking about this. He speaks about when the Lord Jesus went up to the feast, and there were those that were at the feast. It says that they believed on Jesus because they saw the signs which he did. But then it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in men. You may be surprised at this, but where it says Jesus did not commit himself unto them, the verb actually used to commit is exactly the same verb where it says many believed on him. Jesus did not believe on them. Jesus did not commit himself to them. So transfer that idea of committal to something or committal to someone, and you'll get the idea of believing. Believing is not just accepting facts. Believing is depending upon those facts. And when a person believes on Christ, what that person has done is they have committed themselves to Christ. They're relying solely on Christ to get them to heaven. Remember the illustration I used of the woman up on the fourth floor of a block of apartments with three little children, and the place was on fire, and she couldn't get out through the door. The only way was from the window. And these young American soldiers held these blankets, and she told her to drop the child. And so with trepidation, she dropped the baby over the window ledge and down into the blankets. Then the second child, and then the third child, the oldest child, all three of them were saved. This is a fact of history. This actually took place. But then it came her turn. What was she going to do? Well, there was no other way out. There was only one chance for her. So eventually she let go. And she depended upon these soldiers to save her life. And that's exactly what they did. That's what you have to do. You have to depend upon Christ to save you. After all, he did die to save you. He paid the price for your sins. And he rose again triumphantly from amongst the dead. And he's now in heaven, and he's just waiting for your response. Are you willing to confess that you've sinned against God and simply ask the Lord Jesus to save you? Like Peter, going down in the sea, Lord, save me. That's all it takes. There are no special words you have to say. You don't have to fill in a decision form. There is nothing you have to do but trust Christ as your Savior.